Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and as we announced in our preceding lesson, we are starting studies of the epistles of John. In our last lesson, we were dealing with some introductory matters concerning the epistle. Now, again, I'd like to tell you, or repeat it, that the theme of the epistle is fellowship with God. We have fellowship with God, who is light. That means He's absolute in holiness. That's in chapters 1 and 2. And then we have fellowship with God, who is righteous, in chapter 3. And fellowship with God, who is love, in chapter 4. It runs really into the beginning of chapter 5. Marvelous thing to me is that God has made the provision for His children to come into His very presence. I fellowship with Him. I wish in some way I could put into words the way I feel about this matter of fellowshipping with the living God. You know, most of us who love the Savior, we very glibly talk about being the children of God. We claim that God is our Father. But for some reason, it hasn't got a hold of us. Is God my Father? If He's my Father, then I'm related to Him. I'm His child. I'm in the family. His life has become my life. His righteousness has become my righteousness. And one could go on. And the great desire of His heart is that those of us who are His children will recognize that He's our Father and that we have access into His presence. And oh, how He loves to have us come into His presence. Fellowship with Him. This is the Epistle of John. John deals with it. Now again, let me remind you, there's a threefold revelation of God in the Epistle. With whom do we have fellowship? We have fellowship with the God who is light. Absolutely holy. In chapter 3, absolutely righteous. In chapter 4, God is love. You know, most people, when you ask them, what is your God? They'll say, well, God is love. How do you know He's love? How do you know He's love? Well, John tells us, herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but He loved us. And He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him, and life is evidenced by fellowship. Oh, I just want you and myself and all of the people of God everywhere to know something of a life of intimacy with God, to fall in love with a Savior who redeemed you by precious blood, the one who has made it possible for us to come into the presence of God. And I tell you, my friend, He's worth loving. He's worth loving. His love for you and me never varies an inch. It never gets cold. He's never lukewarm. He's never up and down in His experience of love for you and me. It's constant. It's perfect. It's eternal. My, what a Savior. What a Savior and Lord He is. Now, when you come to the book, you'll notice in our relationship to God calls for faith. In our relationship to ourselves, that is with one another, we have to manifest righteousness. You can't be a child of God and walk with Him and not display something of the righteousness of God. This is one of the greatest needs today among God's people. The righteousness of God being displayed through His people. It was manifested at the cross where our Lord vindicated the righteousness of God. He bore your sin and my sin. And He became now the righteousness of God to us. And then our relationship to each other is to be evidenced by love. For example, in chapter 3, if a man say, I love God, and see his brother in need, doesn't he try to meet that need? So on. So again, I want to just remind you of the whole book, this question of fellowship, relationship and fellowship. I'm very much tempted to go into John 17, where the Lord Jesus said, you remember, in those first few verses, Father, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. He goes on to speak of the fact, as Thou hast given Him eternal life, that He might give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. This is life eternal. Not that you behave yourself, or that you must do something, or go through some ordinance or anything. No, no. Life can only come through relationship. This is life eternal. That they might know thee. Not to know about thee. That may be involved, but they might know thee. Whom to know is life eternal. Now, the purpose of the writing of the epistle is threefold. And it has to do, keep in mind, the theme is fellowship. And the purpose of the writing, in chapter 1, verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The purpose of God for his people is fullness of joy. Now, sorrow came into the human family by sin. Sometimes sin hardens people's hearts against the Lord. But joy never does. And God wants us to be full of joy. And the provision has been made for your joy to be filled full. This is God's desire, personal desire for you, that your joy be filled full. The second reason for the writing, or purpose of the writing, is in chapter 2, where the first verse where John says, these things, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and so on. Here you have the provision for cleansing from sin. Now, there's no question that believers sin. But the desire of the heart of God for his children is that they shouldn't keep on sinning. And provision is made for us to be cleansed from sin and go on with God. For example, in chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third purpose of the writing is found in chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, even to you that believe on his name. The assurance of eternal life. No question mark about it. What faith possesses, assurance knows. Now, I tell you, my friend, when you have assurance, it just fills you with a peace and with a joy. I'm just as sure. And by the way, I'm not bragging about it. I'm just stating a fact. I'm just as sure of eternal life as I am that Christ Jesus died and rose again and was exalted to be a prince and a savior. I'm just as sure of eternal life as I am that I'm a child of God. If I'm born of God through faith in Jesus Christ, then his life becomes my life. Born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. Or as James 1:18 says, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. See, we're in his family. So you have the assurance of life. And these three things are very closely connected. There's no joy when a believer sins. His joy is gone when he sins. But when he's cleansed from his sin, joy is restored. And this assurance of cleansing fills us with joy, fills us with satisfaction. And I'll tell you, it makes us fall more and more in love with the Savior. Boy, I'm telling you, he has made all the provision for you and me to enjoy him. Full joy, full peace, full life is found in the Savior. I just want you to mention those three things again. John 1:4, these things write I unto you that your joy may be full. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Sinning is incompatible with one who is a child of God. And then the assurance of life in chapter 5, verse 13, that you might know that you have eternal life, even to you that believe on his name. Like Paul could say in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. My, what a wonderful thing. Isn't it? Isn't it? My friend, do you have that today? Is your joy filled full? Christian, is your joy filled full? If it's not, it's because you're out of fellowship with him. Now, that doesn't mean you won't have tests and trials, or that you'll be burdened for various things that might come into your life, for others, for yourself. But right back, there's a deep-seated joy and a peace that passeth the understanding of men. As our Lord said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but in me you'll have peace. So cheer up, I've overcome the world. May I tell you, we've got a Savior. Not only a Savior for putting away our past sins, but a Savior for the present every 24 hours. And I can't get away from the fact of his matchless love and devotion to his people, to you individually and to me individually. It may be I'm talking to someone who says, well, that's true for the whole church, but little old me, God doesn't see little old me. My friend, let me tell you something. Every one of his children is a special object of his love and devotion. Do you know, I've been in homes, I've been a pastor for a great many years, and I've been in hundreds of homes, at least, and thousands of homes. I've been with families where they've got a lot of children. I haven't mind some families where they have many children, and maybe one of the many is so different. They're crippled. Something's wrong with them. They were born with something wrong with them. And that child gets more attention, more love, than all the rest of them put together. Why? Because of the child's frailty, weakness. Mother's heart goes out to it in real love for that baby, for that child. My friend, the prophet said, a mother may forget her child, but God says, I will never forget thee. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to have a God like that? Huh? He wants your joy to be full. He wants you to enjoy peace. But full joy and the experience of full peace is dependent upon the Word of God and your fellowship with him. This is the Epistle of John. Now, let me get down into the first four verses. The first four verses is introductory. I'm going to read these first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let me just stop right there. Here's the introduction to the epistle. And you'll notice how he starts. That which was from the beginning. Now in these first four verses we have the manifested life. Now remember, and I'm repeating some of these things. It's not worth repeating. It's not worth talking about in the first place. Is that right? The great desire of his heart is for your fellowship. Now remember that. And I repeat it, how he loves to have you and me come into his presence. And if you want God to be full of joy, then you come into his presence and enjoy him. Just like a mother or a father would take their child into their arms and love them. And the baby loves them, puts their arms around them and loves them. Even now at my age, I get thrilled when some man, much my junior, by the way, will come along and put his arms around me and give me a hug. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? If that's true with us, what about God, who loved us enough to send his Son? So I want you to get into the spirit, to the joy of this epistle of John. Spirit of God will take you and me and bring us right into the very bosom of God. What for? For life. No, we have that through Jesus Christ when we received him. But to enjoy God. And life is enjoyed through fellowship. Now, you take the first part of this verse. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, and which our hands have handled, the word of life. Now here you have an amazing thing. How does John's gospel start? The first verse of John In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Creator. John starts way back in eternity, before he ever became a man in the midst of men. Before there ever was a world made, Jesus was there. In the beginning. Beginning of what? In the beginning. Go back as far as you can. In the beginning. He was there. He was there. Go right back in eternity. He's there. And by the way, in the eternity in the future, he's the center of attraction. He's still there. See, we're talking about the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. Now that's John's Gospel. Now in verse 3 of John's Gospel, it says, all things were made by him. Which leads me to the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him. In Colossians 1:15 and 16 and 17, we find he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among many brethren, and by him were all things created. Whether in heaven or on earth, principalities or so on, he goes on to speak of it. All things are held by him. By him all things are held together. He upholds all things by the word of his power, as Hebrews 1:3 says. This is my Savior. It's the one we're talking about. He always was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's the Creator. So John 1:3 is comparable to Genesis 1:1. Now, in John 1:14 I read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Let me repeat it. In John 1:14, and the Word, this eternal Word, way back in eternity, took his place in the human race, became incarnate, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, full of grace and truth. That's comparable to 1 John 1:1. What is 1 John 1:1? That which was from the beginning. John's Gospel starts in eternity. The Epistle of John starts with his incarnation. I want you to get the contrast as we go through on these things. So you have John 1:1, his eternal pre-incarnation. In John 1:3, is comparable to Genesis 1:1. He's the Creator. In John 1:14, he became a man in the midst of men. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And that's the Epistle of John 1:1. You see, we must begin with the Savior. John starts with the Son of God as a man in the midst of men. I'd like you to get these things clear in your mind. Now, when you come to verses 1, right on down to verse 3, we have another marvelous thing. We have here, first of all, John in the first verse talks about his experience. He's not talking about some theory or some mystical thing. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we heard him, which we have seen with our eyes, we saw him. And our hands have handled of the word of life. And my friend, you couldn't deceive John on that, could you? We saw him. We handled him. We heard him. We lived with him. For 3.5 years we lived with him. We slept with him. We ate with him. We heard him teach. We saw what he did. You can't fool me, says John. He's the eternal Word. God in the midst of men, taking his place in humanity for a purpose. Why did Jesus Christ come? Because of you? Because of me. He left his place in glory, as Philippians chapter 2 says. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He who was in the form of God thought it not a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a slave, was found in fashion as a man, humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, John is dealing with the one who left the glory, took his place in humanity, became a man in the midst of men, was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, manifesting to us divine love, divine devotion, and was willing to become a sacrifice to bring you and me into a relationship and fellowship with this living God. Oh, friend, my friend, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I plead with your heart to walk with God today. It's not so much that you desire his fellowship, that's so. He wants your fellowship. He never stops yearning for your fellowship and my fellowship. Are we going to keep him waiting? Are we going to keep him waiting? But Mr. Mitchell, I'm so weak, I'm so frail, I fail God all the time. Yes, but he's made provision for believers to be forgiven and cleansed on the ground of confession. Go right to him. But I'm so dirty, so on. I don't care what you are. If you put your trust in the Savior, he's waiting for you. He can forgive you, and he can cleanse you and restore you to that intimate fellowship with himself. If I'm talking to any unsaved man or woman today, my friend, he's made provision for you to become his child. His love has provided a Savior, a real Savior, who can cleanse you from sin and fit you for the presence of God, who will give you eternal life and bring you into his own family, make you his own child, and fill you with his joy and his peace. And may the Lord bless you today. And God grant that you'll walk today. Start today if you've never done it before. Start today and walk in fellowship with the living God. And you can do this through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. The Lord bless you for his name's sake.